Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for our message today is the parable Jesus spoke, the parable of the talents. Well, Sven and Lena had began dating as teenagers, and one night Sven was trying to sneak Lena back into the home, but it was kind of late. And all of a sudden they saw Lena's dad at the top of the stairway. And the dad boomed down and said, "Young man, did I hear the clock strike 4 when you brought my daughter home?" And Sven replied, "Yes, you did, sir. It was going to strike 11, but I grabbed the gong so that it wouldn't disturb you." Okay, clever excuse, but a radical excuse, because today in the parable, the third servant has an excuse. He has an excuse for why he didn't put the master's money, or didn't handle the master's money properly. And so we're going to look at that excuse. Because as we look at this parable, we are reminded that we are called, indeed, to use the blessings that God has given us. This fits with our theme, though, over this last week, this week, and next week, the joy of generosity. And it builds on last week when we talked about focusing on the giver, not the gift. And when we do that, we still have the gift to put into work. And we are indeed to use it. And we're going to focus on the joy of managing God's blessings today. What are we to do with the blessings that God has given us? The parable gives us a wonderful illustration of how it's supposed to work. And even if it doesn't work at times. But let's go back to the beginning of the parable. Jesus said, "For it was like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." As you hear the setting of the parable, make sure you understand what's going on here. Notice Jesus says that he entrusted his servants, gave to his servants, but he entrusted them with his property. The man is going on a journey. He doesn't want to be forgotten. He wants his servants to do business in his name. He's given them his money so that they can do his work and his business so that he is not forgotten, and so that when he can return, he can continue the business as before. And he gives to his servants according to the ability. He's not asking them to do anything they cannot do. He's being completely fair. And notice in the instructions, there's no mention about gaining a return. He simply tells them to put his money at work. The interpretation of this parable, in a certain sense, is rather clear, right? Who is the master? It is our Lord. Who is the servant? It's you and I. Our master, the Lord, has risen and ascended, and he's promised to come back. And he's blessed you with many gifts. What are you supposed to do with them while you wait? Again, God wants you to be active with them. He's entrusted you with his things, the things that he has created and he's made. He has given them to you to be active in this world and to be active in his name. He never tells you to worry about the results. He calls upon you to be faithful, to use all that you have in his name for your benefit, the benefit of your neighbor, and to the glory of God. So that's the setting. So now let's jump toward the end, where we have the third servant. Because after the master leaves, the first and the second servant immediately go to work and gain more. Well, the master returns and he settles accounts with all three. The first two were commended because they were active. But then we have the third. And the third comes to the master. We pick it up in verse 24. "He who had received the one talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went out and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' So the third servant, what did he do with the talent? What did he do with the money given to him that was supposed to be used in the community? He buried it. But like all of us, he has an excuse, right? His excuse was how he viewed his master. His master was harsh and cruel and also corrupt. And because of that, he was afraid. He was afraid of the judgment if he lost the money, and so he did absolutely nothing. That's his excuse. But the challenge as we hear that, as we hear this whole parable, is which servant are you? Are you one of the first two, or are you the third? Do you ever bury the gifts that God has given you? Now, keep in mind what the gifts are. The gifts are all that you possess. They are physical blessings. You have money, you have possessions, you have talent, you have time. You have all these things at your disposal for yourself and for your neighbor. Do you use them? But you also have spiritual gifts. The Word of God, the sacrament, the opportunity to worship, the opportunity for devotions. All those blessings for your spiritual life. Do you use them? Or do you bury them? Aren't there times where we swing between the first two servants and the third servant? Aren't there times when we bury these gifts? We bury these gifts when we don't help those in need, when we ignore the needs of the people around us. We bury his gifts when we kind of hoard what we have, we refuse to share. We bury these gifts when we use them only for ourselves. We bury these gifts when we keep silent about our faith, when we don't speak to others about the faith that lies within us. We bury these gifts when we don't take time to worship or our devotion life, to read scriptures or to pray. Whenever we do not use that which you have, whenever you do not use that which God has given you for your benefit and the neighbor, whether it's physical or spiritual, you're burying those gifts. You see, God has blessed you. He has blessed you for your sake, for the sake of your neighbor, and for God's glory. And when we fail to do that, we are truly like that third servant. But I want to jump back up. I mentioned the other two servants. Let's listen to again what is said to the second servant, the servant who brought back two more talents. But his master answered, before we get there, I skipped a part. Let's listen to what the master says to the third servant. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed, gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest." What the third servant put forward is simply an excuse. And notice the master is calling him out on this excuse. He's pointing out that the actions of the servant don't match his excuse. If he was truly afraid, the last thing he would do is bury it. He was truly afraid, he'd make sure that he was using it in some way, because he's completely disobeying the master. The master sees that the servant has a problem. He's lazy and he's wicked. He's lazy. He doesn't want to do anything with what the master has given him. Most likely, he wasn't sure whether the master was coming back. He doesn't want to put himself out if the master doesn't come back. That would be a waste of time. But he's wicked because in the end, he didn't want to be associated with the master. Again, the charge for the servant was to do work and to do business in the name of the master. And by burying that talent, he was saying to the world that he didn't want anything to do with the master. He didn't want to be associated with him. He didn't want to be known with him. He wanted to be on his own. And that's why the judgment the master gives is so appropriate. The servant didn't want to be associated with the master, so when the master comes back, he makes sure that the servant is no longer associated with him. He casts him out. Again, when we see the servant's failure, do we not see our own failure? Why is it that we don't do what God calls upon us to do? Isn't part of it that we are lazy? That we just simply want to do our own thing rather than God's? And aren't there times where we fail to do things, to associate ourselves with the Lord? We don't always act as his children. We don't always act as ones belonging to him. And to do so is not always popular. We're not always eager for others to know our faith and what he has done for us. But again, we need to go back to the way that the master speaks to the second servant to get a real picture of the master. Verse 22, "And he also who had two talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Here we see the true character of the master. Notice that this second servant is commended. And what he's commended for Not the amount he brought back, but faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, so I'll set you over much. This is what the master desired, a faithfulness on behalf of the servant. He wanted a servant to be faithful with his money, active in his community, to carry on work in his name. And his response is the same to the one who brought five and the one who brought two. Both are invited into the joy of the master. Isn't it striking that on his return, the master had even more to give to them? And isn't this a beautiful picture of our Lord? When he comes back, he has even more to share with us. He has risen and ascended. He has shown his love for you. He's shown his true character, that he loves you, that he died for you, that he rose for you, and that in him you have forgiveness. And upon his return, we can be sure that there's even more that he has in store for us. And while he is gone, he has blessed you, and he wants you to rejoice. He wants you to find joy in managing these blessings, joy in the faith that he has given, joy in the word that he has blessed you with, joy in the sacraments that you're invited to, joy in those physical things that he's given you for your life and for your life of your neighbor. And all he asks is faithfulness, that we use all that we have to his honor and to his glory. He's given you what you have with a purpose. To take care of you, to provide for you in this life, physically and spiritually, but also to help your neighbor in his life, physically and spiritually. To share the word, to share possessions, whatever it might be, and to do so in the name of God so that all might know who the true master is. And one of the blessings he gives to us is that gift of forgiveness. Because whenever we hear what we are supposed to do, are we not reminded of our failure to do it? And here we have that forgiveness of God where we have failed. He forgives and he loves and enables us to start all over again. What a wonderful gift that is. And when he returns, the gifts that he has for eternity are beyond our imagination. Again, we consider what the third servant said to the master. It's an excuse that fails and fails miserably. It fails because it's not an accurate picture of who the master truly is. The master we have is not corrupt and not cruel. The master that we have is loving and forgiving. We don't have an excuse for our failure, and we don't need one. All we simply need to do is to repent, to recognize that in the Lord we have one who forgives, a Lord that loves. And so we can be bold in our managing of God's gifts, knowing that at times we're going to make mistakes, but the Lord, when he returns, will commend us because of the faith he has given us, the ability he has blessed us with, and his promises to continue to supply for us daily here and on into eternity. Because again, we have a faithful and loving master. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guide our hearts and minds to true faith, the life everlasting. Amen.